If you'll please turn with me this evening to the portion of Scripture we read together in the Epistle to the Hebrews and in chapter 12. And the message this evening will be centered upon the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. The message this evening is entitled, Looking Unto Jesus. Looking Unto Jesus. Now, the writer to the Hebrews has been teaching about the preeminence of Christ over all, even over the angels. The Old Testament, temporary, ceremonial, sacrificial law has now been replaced by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And this sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross is permanent in its effectiveness. Now in Jesus Christ, there is a new way, a new covenant with God, a better way. And Christian believers now have an understanding and perfect high priest in heaven, ever living to intercede for them, to speak for them to the Father. Now, the purpose of the teaching of this epistle is ultimately to affirm this new and better way in Christ. But in this particular part of the epistle, we come to chapter 12. Believers who had put their trust in Jesus Christ are being encouraged as to how, in what ways, they can persevere in their Christian life, how they can move forward in the race set before them. The Christian life is described as a race. How can we persevere in the Christian race, the way set before us? Now, this encouragement was vital for the Hebrew believers, because they were struggling, they were persecuted, they were receiving much opposition, and they were severely tempted to drift back into Jewish legalism. But in this particular part of the epistle, seven steps can be identified in these three verses, which need to form part of our Christian mindset if we are going to persevere in the right way in the Christian race. And we are given these seven steps here this evening. I just want to briefly consider these seven steps for our encouragement and to examine our Christian lives to see how indeed we are measuring up to these particular steps in a way which we bring our car to the garage to have an MOT or a service that has a check, and we evaluate the condition of a car. And these three verses help us to evaluate where we are, how we're doing in our Christian lives, and what areas perhaps of our Christian life need to be addressed to help us, to strengthen us, and to persevere in the Christian life. And the first step we are given in this passage of Scripture to encourage us this evening is remember. Remember the powerful witness of God's people. Remember those who have gone before. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so many witnesses. Now, the witness of the testimony of believers who have lived their Christian lives in the past and perhaps are still living their lives now and perhaps have been an encouragement for us. They encourage us to continue. Now, some of the testimonies and the characteristics of these believers were given in the previous chapter, chapter 11. There are several examples given of great men and women of faith whose faith helped them through, whose faith in the unchanging God helped them through difficult situations in their life. And we are told in the previous chapter some of the characteristics of these people. They had great faith. That was something that was so evident in their life. They had real faith in God. They had the right attitude to the world. They realized that they were pilgrims on a journey. that this world was not their home. And what characterized their life was this realization that they were taking every step towards heaven. They were actually, this world was not their home. They confessed that they were strangers and they were pilgrims in this world. And they were such that desired a better country. This world was not ultimately their home. They desired heaven, a place where God was not ashamed to be called their God, because God has prepared for them a city. So they were looking forward to entering this city. They were looking forward to glory. They were looking forward to heaven. And of course, this was incredibly shown in the testimony of Moses. Moses was a person who, in the first part of his life, the first 40 years of his life, he was brought up in a palace. He had access to incredible wealth. He was brought up in the palace in Egypt. But there came a decision time in the life of Moses. And he took a decision by faith, trusting in God. We read that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, the passing pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, because he respected the reward. That's an incredible testimony that he was a man who had access to all that the world had to offer at that time. Egypt was one of the most wealthy nations in the world at that time. And Moses had access to all those worldly riches and goods. But there came this crisis time in his life, and he realized that all these things were temporary. They were passing away. And he looked by faith to Christ, and he realized that there was a treasure in heaven. There was a reward in heaven that was eternal, that was not going to pass away, that was not temporary. He had respected this reward, and by faith he followed Christ. These men and women, they had complete commitment to the Lord. We read that they went through incredible persecution. But by faith, they came through. By faith, they did not deny the Lord. By faith, they remained firm, trusting in God. And so, we are surely encouraged by their testimony. They've been there, humanly speaking, as it were. They've got the t-shirt. They know what it is like. And they've come through. They've proved God to be so faithful and so true to his promise. Maybe we can remember Christians in our own life who have been an inspiration to us. In the midst of suffering, we can remember the way in which they remained, men and women of faith, proving God to be faithful in their life. There's a couple converted back at Melksham some while ago, and one of the means that which God used in their conversion was the testimony of the husband's father. One day he was visiting a consultant. He was feeling unwell, and the doctor had referred him to a consultant. He'd been through some blood tests and various tests, and he arrives at the meeting with the consultant, and he took his son with him. And when he sits down and he speaks with the consultant told him that he had terminal cancer. And in fact, he only had a few weeks to live. And indeed, he did actually die within weeks of that consultancy. But what happened was, he's there, he's sitting there in front of the consultant. And he realizes that the consultant is a Christian. And he said to the consultant, this father, he said, let's pray about this. And the son looked at his father. He was at peace. He'd just been told that he was approaching death. And there's these two men of God praying about the situation and committing their life into God's hands, submitting to the will of God in their life. And as this man looks upon his father, he sees something that he hasn't got. He sees faith working in a crisis. He sees faith that actually does bring us through the difficult parts of life. And the witness, the testimony of his father, spoke as a powerful voice to this man. And he speaks to his wife about the situation. And together they speak with their father before he dies. And the father's testimony was so instrumental in bringing these two people to faith in God. And very soon afterwards, they were baptized and joined our church at Melksham, and they remain with us to this day. We thank the Lord for them. But I just use that illustration to remind us, look back over your life, even recently. Think of the testimony of those that have been dear to you, close to you. And think of them and thank God for them. Remember the powerful witness of God's people. Are you remembering these testimonies? Are you looking even into the Bible and saying, yes, these people have something to say to me. They've proved God to be faithful. And then the second step, we are told, is to lay aside, that is to throw off all the weights and the sins which so easily surround us. Now, the picture here being used is that of an athlete running in an arena. And anything which hinders their progress is to be thrown aside, to lay it aside, to give them freedom to run in the race. And so the Christian is indeed called to continually lay aside all these weights and the sins which hinder and obstruct us. Now, a weight could be described as something which could be lawful in our life in and of itself. But it's taken over our life. It's dragging us down. It's weighing down even on our spiritual lives. You know, our work can become like that in our life. Sometimes Satan can use our work to distract us from our Christian calling. And so consume us so much with our work that we are distracted from our quiet time with the Lord, our prayer life. And when we come in to worship God on the Lord's Day, we're so consumed in our mind with thinking about the different issues that we've got to face in the coming week. We don't even have time to worship God properly. Now, of course, we need to go to work. We need to earn our daily living. That's correct. I'm not saying that we don't have to work. What I'm saying is that we need to be careful that what might be lawful in our life becomes consumes us. We have to understand the danger of this. It could also be described, these weights and the sins which so easily surround us. These weights, particularly I'm talking about now, which so easily surround us. It could be described, for example, as a past hurt in our life, which we are refusing to let go. And our spiritual lives are being hindered as a result. And God is saying to us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Now, the sin here is described as that type of sin which so easily surrounds us. It becomes part of our everyday life. Now, we're living in a world where we're completely surrounded. At a touch of a button, we can turn on our television and we can imbibe sin into our life through the screen in seconds. For example, if we watch an immoral television soap opera every day, we are imbibing sin and it becomes part of our life and it hinders us in our spiritual growth. It fills us with all sorts of unprofitable thoughts. There are sinful habits which become part of our everyday lives. And the Word of God says to us, lay them aside. Examine our lives. I read an illustration once about a little child. And this little child had got his hand caught in a beautiful cut glass vase. And his mother tried everything to get his hand out of the vase. And she tried soap and all the usual things. And eventually she said, well, I'm going to have to break the glass. You know, resort to the final solution. And then the little boy said, would it help if I let go of the sweet I'm holding? And you know, that's how sin can be with us sometimes. We hang on to it. We don't want to let it go. And what happens is, it drags us down. It affects our spiritual life. We can't move forward. We can't grow because we're trying to hold the world in one hand and God in the other. But then the question is this evening, and it's a very important question, is how can we lay aside this sin? Because it's one thing to stand here and say we need to lay aside this sin and we know what's right in our life. The question is, how can we lay it aside? That is the vital issue. And that's the difficult. That's where the hurt comes in. That's where the discipline comes in. How can we do this? Well, I would suggest to you this evening that, of course, we need God's help. We need the help and enabling of the Holy Spirit to walk the Christian life, for sure. But there is discipline in our thinking that we need to apply to our life. And we're talking about here people of faith. And if we will, by faith, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will but look unto Jesus, because that is what verse 2 is talking us, encouraging us to do, looking unto Jesus. If we will but look unto him by faith. Here is the one place, here is the one person before whom we can lay aside the hurt of the past. Here is the one person that will help us and enable us to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. And we all have problems with this. If we're honest with ourselves in our lives this evening, we all struggle with sin. We all struggle with those things which so easily ensnare us and drag us down in our spiritual life. How to deal with this issue this evening? Well, we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We need to come to the foot of the cross. We need to look to Jesus Christ who died to atone for our sin, to take away the guilt of our sin. In Pilgrim's Progress, it was at the cross that Christian's burden rolled off his back and down the hill. The missionary David Brainerd, who spent his brief life at the age, he died at the age of 30, he ministered to the American Indians, and he wrote in his journal these words, and I found them very helpful personally. He said, "I never got away from Jesus and him crucified. When my people were gripped by this great evangelical truth of Christ and him crucified, I had no need to give instruction about holiness. I found that one followed as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other." The Apostle Paul, when he came to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth had all sorts of issues to deal with. They were dealing with all sorts of problems in their church. People had come into the church from all sorts of backgrounds, and they were struggling in their Christian life, and it was a real, difficult church. Paul comes to that church. What does he say? He says, "Yes, I come to you in fear and trembling. I didn't come to you saying I've got all the answers. I didn't come to you all confident. I didn't come to you aggressively. I didn't come to you waving a big stick." Actually, he said, "I came to you with fear and trembling. But," he said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified." That was Paul's answer. That was his fundamental answer to that church. "I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." And here we have the secret then to laying aside these weights and these sins. You see, it's very difficult. It really is difficult for us to look to Jesus Christ sincerely by faith and to view him by faith, to consider his sufferings and sin at the same time. Sin for a Christian should be like walking with a stone in your shoe. You know how it is when you get a stone in your shoe? You have to take your shoe off, you have to shake it, you have to get that stone out. And sin should make us uncomfortable. Let go, throw away, reject, remove those things which hinder us, slow us down. But the secret is looking unto Jesus. That's where the secret is, to laying aside this sin. If we are in love with Jesus, we want to grow in that love, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, walking in the Christian life, persevering in the Christian life, fundamentally has to do with our relationship with Jesus. He is a person. And as we grow in him, as we grow to know more of him, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we will be enabled to persevere, and sin will become more and more abhorrent to us. But we will always have to struggle with sin in our life until the day we die. But we're looking at ways in which we can be helped to deal with sin this evening. Two steps then. Remember the powerful witness of God's people. Secondly, lay aside, throw off the weights and the sins which so easily surround us. Third step, patiently endure. Patiently endure. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so we're encouraged here this evening. We're talking here in the Christian life about patient perseverance to the end. So often after we are converted, we think of the Christian life as a 100-meter sprint. You know, we're full of zeal, we're full of enthusiasm, and we're running with all our energy, all our commitment, and then we trip up, and then we get discouraged, and we have to realize that the Christian life is more like a marathon, a very positive marathon, because in the marathon, we're going to learn some really good lessons. We're going to be prepared for glory. And God knows what he's doing in our life. But it is more in comparison with a marathon. And so we're required to have patient perseverance to the end. The great ambition is to get to the end of the race. Indeed, in Hebrews chapter 6, the same thought comes through. We desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, inherit the promises. And Abraham is given in the Epistle to the Hebrews as a great example of faith. He was promised a son, and he was an old man. It seemed an impossible situation. A son and heir. But we read, after that he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And we are reminded that we also need patience. After that we have done the will of God, that we might receive the promise. Patient endurance. Patiently endure unto the end. The race which is set before us. And so this word race has to do with perseverance. In a conflict, perseverance in a conflict, in a struggle, you know, like the perseverance required in the gym, when you in the treadmill, when you need endurance to complete the workout. I read an illustration some while ago entitled "They Sent Me to Finish," and it recounts the bravery of a runner called John Stephen Akwari from Tanzania. And when he was competing in the Olympic Games in 1968, he was in the marathon. And while he was running in the marathon, he fell and injured his leg. And the trainer and the doctor tried to persuade him to give up. But with his leg bandaged, John Stephen Akwari hobbled the remaining 8 miles. And eventually he enters the stadium, encouraged by the spectators. But he's a full hour after the winner of the race. But eventually he collapses over the finishing line. And he's asked by the reporter, "Why didn't you give up?" And this is what he said. He said, "My country did not send me just to start the race, but my country sent me to finish the race." And God has called you not just to start the Christian race, but to finish the Christian race. And this requires patient perseverance. But then fourthly, the fourth step is to look in the right direction to the right person. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the inspiring example. Looking unto Jesus, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Here we have the secret then of Christian perseverance. As I said earlier about laying aside, we need to look to Jesus Christ. We're coming now to speak more of this essential element to our Christian life. First of all, then, we are to look in the right direction. This means we are to look by faith to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he is the great object of living faith. He is the perfect example. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Keep looking unto Jesus. You know, when you're driving, and if you take your eyes off the road, well, if certainly with me, if I glance across to the field, look, or something across the road which looks interesting, I always tend to veer in one direction or the other. And it can be quite scary for the passenger. And you have to keep your eyes looking on the road. And so in the Christian is called to fix their eyes upon Jesus. And when we take our eyes off Jesus, we find that we drift off in the wrong direction. It's like Peter, when Peter spoke with Jesus, and Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter wanted to know if it was Jesus. And if it was Jesus, then Jesus, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, come, Peter. And Peter gets out of the boat and he starts stepping on the water. He's looking to Jesus. But then he takes his eyes off Jesus and he looks at the waves. When Peter saw the waves and the billows, all the terrible storm that he was in the midst of, he starts to sink. And faith was the issue. Jesus said to Peter, you're of little faith. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. And of course, this was something which was very evident in the Old Testament, this continual looking unto God, continually looking unto the Lord. The psalmist said, just one example, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Why is it so important? Why is it so important to have our eyes fixed upon Jesus? Well, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the leader of true and living faith. He is the perfect example of true and living faith. As a perfect man, he had perfect faith in the Heavenly Father's will for his life. He had perfect faith and confidence in his Father's promise to him that he would return to heaven, to perfect joy, to reign at his right hand, who for the joy that was set before him, he had perfect faith in the promise of his Father that he would return again to glory. And his one intention here upon earth was to fulfill his Father's will. He had perfect faith in the will of his Father for him as a man, a perfect man. Perfect faith and perfect confidence in the great plan of salvation. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. Because of his perfect example, though, and his work here upon earth, he is the perfect example of endurance to the end of his life. He is the perfect example of patient endurance in suffering. We read he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth in the midst of terrible persecution. He is the perfect example, our Lord Jesus, of obedience, performing the Father's will. The perfect example of humility. He despised the shame. And so, a Christian believer this evening, we are called to look to the Lord. We are called to look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, continually. Why? Because we love the Lord. We love him for saving us. We love him for bearing our sin upon the cross. The perfect one bearing our sin, taking upon himself our guilt, our sin, suffering on our behalf, Do we not love him because of that amazing sacrifice as believers? But as we consider, take time out to consider the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many times do we just stop and sit and consider about Jesus Christ, to consider the beauty of his example, his righteousness, his truth, his power, his compassion, the word of Jesus, the intercession of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the security there is in Jesus, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the Lord. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you see a beauty in him? Do you see that Jesus Christ is made unto us, made unto his people, both wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? He is the altogether lovely. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so a Christian believer will see Christ. They will see Christ in creation as part of the great Creator God. They see Christ in worship. They see Christ in the Word. They see Christ in prayer. They love to hear of Christ in the preaching. They long to hear of Christ in the preaching. They long to speak about Christ in their conversation. And they see Christ in the circumstances of their life, teaching them, instructing them, holding them as their beautiful and wonderful and kind and tender, loving shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So every aspect is unto the Lord. Every aspect of our life is living unto the Lord. Every aspect is looking unto Jesus. This is our objective. This is our exercise. This is our spiritual gymnasium. We need to get into this constant exercise of looking unto Jesus. And as we come to the Word of God, we need to look there in the Word of God. What can I learn more about Jesus Christ in my life? Are we living the Christ-centered, Jesus-focused life? Oh, that our hearts would be warmed within us as we consider more and more of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Speaking personally, how often we mourn because we do not think of Jesus enough. Our lives are consumed with our cares, and we spend so little time thinking, meditating upon the Lord. But the Apostle Paul said, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are of the Lord. Look to Jesus. Look to him. Keep looking unto Jesus. This is not just a one look. This is in the continual sense, looking unto Jesus. Keep fixing your eyes upon Jesus continually. But then the fifth step is anticipate, as Jesus did, the inheritance, the joy set before him. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of knowing the perfect work of redemption was complete. The joy of experiencing the perfect presence of his Father again at the right hand in glory. This was what awaited Jesus at the end of his life, at the end of his work here upon earth. He is now exalted. He is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what the text says to us this evening, we are to follow the example of Jesus. We are to consider glory. We are to consider heaven. We are to consider that we have this a wonderful reward in heaven, this eternal inheritance. Perfect peace and perfect happiness is what, in the presence of God, is what awaits the believer in heaven. There is no more pain in heaven. There are no more tears in heaven. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the light of glory. Anticipate this. Think of this. And you see, as the hymn writer says, Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see, so many times Satan wants the lights of this world to be so bright to us, distract us from the Lord. But as we think about Jesus, as we meditate, as we contemplate the wonderful work of Jesus in the life of the believer, how dim the brightest lights that this world can offer are in comparison with Christ. And the Apostle Paul encourages us in, as he wrote to the church at Corinth. He says, remember your light affliction is but for a moment, but it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Apostle Paul is describing for us a set of scales. And on the one side, you put your affliction. And Paul describes it as light. And you say, well, how can Paul say that my trouble, my problem that I've got in my life is light? But he calls it a light affliction, a light problem. How does it become a light problem? Because when you put your problem, your situation, your challenge in your life on one side of the scales, down the scale goes. How are we going to balance the scales? And indeed, more than balance the scales, make the scales, make the problem seem light. And Paul says, well, you've got your weight of your affliction on one side. The other side, you've got to put the eternal weight of glory. You've got to think of glory. And as you think of glory, and you get your life into perspective of eternity, as you do this, then the affliction will become light. That is what Paul says. This is but for a moment, but it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Think of glory. Anticipate glory. Little while ago, a very godly lady who suffered from emphysema passed away in the church at Melksham. She had much profitable spiritual conversation to the members of the church, and just before she died, I was talking to her, and I said, you know, Anne, how are you contemplating glory? And she said, all I need to know about glory is that Jesus will be there right toward the end of our life, looking unto Jesus, fixing your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, glory will be far better than we can ever contemplate. You know how it is when you book a holiday up and you look at the brochure and you maybe book a cottage and you think, well, this cottage, it says it's got a beautiful view, and you think, oh, that'd be lovely. You sit in the lounge and you're sit in the armchair and you'll sit back with your book and you're relax and you'll look at the view and it will be so nice. Well, it doesn't always work out like that, does it? I mean, we booked a cottage once in Yorkshire and it said it had a beautiful view. But I mean, if you went up to the top bedroom in the bedroom and you stood on a chair and you looked at the top of the window, you could see the view. But I mean, you couldn't really relax standing on top of the chair looking at the view. And you know, heaven is never going to be like that. It's going to be far better than the brochure. It's going to be far better than we could ever imagine with our human minds. But nevertheless, we're encouraged to anticipate this joy, to consider it, to think about it, to contemplate it, anticipate it. But then, sixthly, and we're coming to a conclusion now, consider the endurance of Jesus when he was opposed in his life. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such opposition of sinners against himself, unless you become weary and faint in your minds. And so again, the best medicine for weary and discouraged Christians is to look to Christ, is to consider him. When we are opposed for righteousness' sake, look to Jesus, consider him. Consider how the people oppose Jesus. Consider his patience with sinners. Sinners opposed Jesus during his life, all the way through his life, in many ways, in his ministry at the latter part of his life, at the time just prior to his death. They cursed him. They drove nails through his hands and through his feet. They'd beaten him. They'd crowned him with thorns. They'd falsely accused him. They'd mocked him, abused him. And as he hung there upon the cross, they shouted and they reviled him. They didn't stop then. All their anger, all their hatred, all their jealousy, all their envy poured out in their wrath against the perfect Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, hanging there upon the cross. And what did Jesus say? How did Jesus respond to this? Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." This is what the Apostle Peter reminds us of. "But even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but you are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." Consider him. Consider his suffering. Consider him who endured such opposition of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and you are faint in your minds. Finally then this evening, the seventh step in to consider in the Christian race is to be assured, of the loving purposes of God in your life. Consider him that endured such opposition of sinners against himself, and lest you become wearied and faint in your minds. And then we turn to verse 11. The verse 11 is speaking about the afterward. What this opposition, what this chastening, what this discipline, what this correction is going to do in our life. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those which are exercised thereby. You know, the afterwards. What is this all leading? What is this all leading to? You see, this passage is set also in discipline. God loves us; he corrects us. God loves us, and sometimes he has to discipline us to correct us in our life. We cannot always understand what God is doing in our life. We cannot always understand why a loving God allows suffering and illness and setbacks and disappointments and bereavement and loss. But we have to, by faith, remember that God overrules all for the light in the life of his people, teaching us to trust and obey. But be assured, as Asaph was, who said, "God is good. God is good." Be assured this evening, always, absolutely, of the loving purposes of God in your life. Even when you are under discipline, even when you are under the correction of God, always remember that God loves you, God cares for you. Always remember the afterward, what it leads to. Nevertheless, afterward, what's it going to do? It's yielding a fruit in your life. God is allowing this in your life to yield something. God's not playing with us. God is not experimenting with us. But God is using this trial, using this situation for our good. He's going to bring something beautiful out of what Satan means for evil. Just like Joseph's brothers, they meant it evil for Joseph's brothers, for Joseph. They put him in the pit. They wanted to kill him. They wanted him out of their life. They sold him as a slave. He went down into Egypt, and God raised up Joseph to be the leader in Egypt. He was a deliverer of his people in famine. And Joseph said, you know, you meant it for evil, but God overturned this for his good. Everything was under control. God overturned this. And how often it is in our life, Satan is, attacks us, or we are under discipline, and these things seem so tough in our life. But afterward, we see that God was overruling all. And he brings us through the trial, the testing time. And we learn through it. And it brings a fruit in our life. Something beautiful comes out of the bitterness. Something beautiful comes out. Something blessed comes out of the bitterness. How can this be? Because God is in control. God loves us. God cares for us. And God is preparing us for glory. And God calls us to persevere in the Christian life. How can we persevere then? What are some of the lessons to help us in perseverance? Remember the powerful witness of God's people. Lay aside the weights and the sins which so easily beset us. Patiently endure, looking unto Jesus. Anticipate the glory that awaits God's people in heaven. Consider the suffering of Jesus Christ in your life when you are opposed. And be assured of the loving purposes of God. Amen.